We've been studying about the heart of God all week long, the embrace of grace. We looked at the face of grace. That is, we saw love, mercy, and kindness in action by studying the heart and life of Jesus. We contemplated the embrace of grace and seen what the love, mercy, and kindness of God does for us despite a past in which we damaged ourselves by doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We have focused on the taste of grace and all those wonderful blessings that flow into our lives because God is a God of love, mercy, and kindness. We thought about the race of grace, the race that God's mercy, love, and kindness has set before us, and the pace that we are to keep to successfully run that race and cross the finish line with our last breath. But tonight, we want to think about the disgrace of grace. Because not all the Bible says on this wonderful subject is positive. There's a negative slant to God's treatment of this subject. And it's to that negative slant that we direct our attention at the close of our series. I want to begin tonight talking to you about balance, the importance of balance. How many have ever seen an individual walk across a tightrope way above the surface of the ground? And they're walking, they have special socks or shoes on so that they can feel the tightrope under their feet and between their toes. And a lot of times they will have a bar that they're holding in their hands. And that bar is what's that bar called? The balance bar. And so it keeps the individual balanced as he's walking on that very thin rope. Balance is important to the tightrope walker. I'm sure like me, you like to watch the Olympics. And if you're watching the Summer Olympics, you like to watch the gymnastics. I especially like to watch the young ladies' gymnastics because they're so young and so agile. And I like to see them do the parallel bars. And I like to see them do the routine on the mat. And I can't begin to imagine how they can do what they do on that, what's that beam called? That balanced beam. And how they jump up on that balanced beam. And how they balance themselves. And how they turn somersaults forwards and backwards and go through all sorts of shenanigans on that balance beam. You see, balance is important to a gymnast. I played football in high school. And back then, I tell you, you wanted to do two things if you were a running back. Number one, you wanted a real good forearm because that's when it was legal. And as you're running around, when someone's coming to you, what you wanted to do is you wanted to throw that arm behind you, and here they come, and bam, you take that forearm and you just toss him to the side. You continue to run. But the second thing that you wanted was a good sense of balance. So even if you were hit from the side or even from the back, if you had strong enough legs and agile enough ankles and a good sense of balance, you could recover and keep running for several more yards. Balance was important, is important to a football player, especially one that's carrying the ball. How many of you have ever balanced the tires on your automobile or had it done? How many of you have ever had the tires get out of balance? Did you go with me on that one? Because you see, when the tires in balance, the surface of the tire wears smoothly, but when it gets out of balance, the surface of the tire wears out unevenly. And so when you get to a certain speed, you start bump, 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 and it's just a bumpy ride, right? Right? In life, you need balance. Because in life, if you're not balanced, you can fall off the tightrope that you're trying to walk for Jesus. In balance, you're not going to be able to maneuver properly on the balance beam. Without balance in life, anything can come along and knock you down to the point you won't even want to get up, athlete or not. And without balance, instead of a smooth ride, it sure makes life bumpy. You need balance in life. I would like to remind you that our God is a God of balance. Yes, God the Father is a God of balance. Our God is a consuming fire. Remember that? God is love. Remember that? See the balance? I want you to know tonight that God's Son, Jesus the Christ, your Savior, is a Savior of balance. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lamb of God. See the balance? I want you to know tonight that the Holy Spirit, the guide that we have through this life by the teachings of the book He's given us, is a spirit of balance. For indeed, the message that has come from His heart is a message that constitutes milk and what else? Meat. And so with a God the Father of balance, with a God the Son of balance, with a God the Spirit of balance, doesn't it just follow that the Christian life should be a life of balance? And thus we have verses like 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, behave ye like men, be strong. There's conviction. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Next verse, same stroke of the quill. Let all that you do be done in love. There's compassion with conviction. You see, compassion seasons conviction. And conviction gives direction to compassion. You have to have both to properly live the Christian life. And so the Christian life is a life of balance. All of that said, we come to our subject of interest this week and tonight. The subject of grace. That because, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great deal of imbalance when it comes to this glorious subject. In point of fact, the heart, the grace of God, is not used properly because of two vast extremes, both of which needs to be avoided with a centrist emphasis of balance. There are some who, first of all, abuse the grace of God. Let me say that again. There are some that abuse the grace of God. They want to live a life of no restraint. And so they live the way they wish and they reason or fail to reason by saying, it's all right for me to behave this way, live this way, because after all, God is a God of grace. And so they abuse God's heart and try to live a life without restraint. That's one extreme. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Flip the coin, and an opposite extreme is where people fail to use God's grace. And these are individuals whose Christianity is sized up in the word can't. You can't. You can't do that. Over here, I can do this. God's a God of grace. Over here, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. No, you can't do that either. And they never even think about the heart of God's mercy, love, and kindness, His grace. And so over there, it's no restraint. Over here, it's nothing but can't. Over there, it's an abuse of God's grace. Over here, it's no use of God's grace. And both, ladies and gentlemen, are wrong. Over here, you live with no license. Over here, you live with nothing but law and legalism. And neither one is right. And both of them, disgrace the grace of our God. Now, you may, in your emphasis, have heard a whole lot about this idea of living without restraint. But how much time have we given to this idea of living a life where it's nothing but can't, and it's just a bunch of law and legalism? We're going to give our attention to both. We're going to try to be balanced. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your New Testaments to two settings in the New Testament where both of these extremes are discussed. We're going to begin by dealing with the book of Romans and this idea of an abuse of grace, living without restraint. And then we're going to shift gears and we're going to go over to the mini, M-I-N-I, Romans, as it's called, Galatians. And we're going to think about living this life where there's no use of grace, a life of nothing but can'ts. And by and large, we're going to spend time with just a few key passages in both of these books to put our finger on the pulse of these extremes. I want God feeling with me. How about you? I want His mercy. I want God feeling for me. How about you? I want His love. I want God's feelings to come toward me. How about you? I need His kindness. I want to live a life that is saturated within, or encapsulated within, and saturated with God's grace. But it won't happen if I give way to either of these extremes. So turn with me, first of all, tonight to Romans chapter 6, where we find extreme number one, those who abuse God's grace in an effort to live without any restraint. I want you to read with me Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and then we'll drop down also to verse 15. Now, in Romans chapter 6, what we're going to see in the first few verses are the following. First, there is a question. Then there is an explanation in answer to the question. And then there is an illustration to emphasize the answer. A question, an explanation, an illustration. Are you ready? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, let me pause a minute. Let's see what we just asked. Shall we continue in? The word translated continue is that word meno, remain. And it is prefaced by the preposition epi, over. And so here, the word translated continue literally means to remain over. So here you have a certain lifestyle, and you're going to hover right over. You're going to remain over that particular way of life. Shall we continue in sin? Can we remain over inside sin that grace may abound? Can I keep on living like this? Because after all, my God's a God of grace. That's the question. The explanation comes in a very emphatic answer. If you're reading the King James Version, what's the answer? God forbid. If you're reading the New King James Version and you want to get a little bit more high class in your thoughts, what's the answer? Certainly not. My mentor, who taught me the book of Romans, came to this passage and he looked at the words that were translated, meginato, and he said, no, be it not. May the mother of the mother of the mother of the thought not even be allowed. That's pretty emphatic. Can we keep on living the life we want to live because God's a God of grace? Don't you even begin to think that way. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Can we continue in it? How can you live in it? You're dead to it. Now that's the explanation given in answer to the question. Here's an illustration to emphasize that. Idea of dying to sin. Do you not know that as many of us as were what? I'm sorry, you're all reading with me. As many of you as were what? Baptized into Christ Jesus were what? Baptized into His death. Therefore you were what? Buried with Him through what? Baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. An illustration is referenced in these passages by telling us there is a line, scholars would say a line of demarcation. How's that for a word? A line of demarcation. What they're saying is, man, there's been a bold line drawn in the sand between that's the way you used to be and this is the way you is. We communicating now? What is the line drawn in the sand separating us from the way we used to be to the way we is? You read it many, many times. It's the baptism we undergo. And so we die to sin by repenting of our past, and we are buried in water via baptism, and we come up out of the waters of baptism, new creatures to walk. How? A new way of living. So can we continue to live in sin simply because God is a God of grace? What's the answer again from the King James Version? God forbid. From the New King James Version? Certainly not. May the mother of the mother of the mother of that thought not even be allowed. Because you have died to this, and when you were baptized, you were separated from that to walk a very new, different way. So this passage tells me I don't have the liberty to live without license, without restraint, simply because my God is a God of grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Now, that says almost the same thing, but a little differently. You see, verse 1 says, can I keep on living the way I've been living? Because God is a God of grace. No, ma'am. No, sir, you can't. Well, okay, can I if I want to, if I want to, if I want to, I really want to. Can I sin? I know I can't live the way I used to, but now, can I sin? Do I have the liberty to sin again? since God's a God of grace. Now, look at verse 15. In the King James Version, what's the answer? God forbid. In the New King James Version, what's the answer? Certainly not. May the mother of the mother of the mother of the mother of the thought not even be allowed. You see, you cannot keep living the way you live before you were baptized simply because God is a God of grace. You can't do that. Nor can you, after your baptism, have the liberty to choose to do whatever you want to do and sin. Okay, God doesn't want me to do it, but it's all right. I can do it because, after all, He's a God of grace. No, you can't do that either. So in both of these verses, we have the idea of trying to live without restraint. And these verses set before us the concept of using liberty to abuse God's grace. And it can't be done. Now, I want us to really drive that one home. We're going to look at the consequences of thinking that way. And then we're going to look at the cure of thinking that way. All right here in Romans. Turn back a page or two to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, reference is made to non-Jews sinning. In chapter 2, reference is made to Jews sinning. And you put this in the context, and these individuals formulated the canvas or the historical backdrop of the book of Romans, where people were wanting to misuse God's grace to live the way they wish. Now, in Romans chapter 1, I want you to pick up with me in verse 24. We're going to read some things very, very relevant and see how God feels about these matters that are very, very relevant. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Underline that word uncleanness. In the lusts of their heart to dishonor, underline dishonor, their bodies among themselves. Here were individuals that were using their bodies the way they wanted to, and God had to give them up. Keep reading. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to, underline it, vile passions. For even their women exchanged the, underline it twice, natural use for what is, underline it, against nature. Sound familiar? Likewise also the men, leaving the, underline it twice, natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is, underline it, shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their, underline it, error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain, literally hold God in their knowledge, God gave, literally gave them over, or again, same word, gave them up to a, underline it, debased mind, to do those things which are, underline it, not fitting. Let's pause for a moment. Three times it says God reached a point to where He said, had enough. I've had enough. To coin the words of Pilate, I am washing my hands of these people. I am innocent of whatever happens to these people. He gave them up. The word translated literally means to give or to hand over. God took them and He said, I'm handing you over to the lifestyle you want. Now, I read about women desiring women, lesbianism. And I read about men burning in their desires for other men, homosexuality. You can't be more relevant when it comes to culture of our day. Now, what I'm about to say, I know my heart, and I know that I'm saying it with the greatest amount of mercy, love, and kindness, grace. I truly am. Because I think it appalling when individuals who are promoting the gay agenda start talking about homophobia. Hey, they're not saying that just off the cuff, folks. They're saying that because they feel like they've been mistreated. And I find it appalling that individuals who've adopted this lifestyle or who are leaning in that direction feel hated and berated. It tells me that we're not handling this rightly. They need to know the mercy, love, and kindness of God as much as you do. Amen? But they don't feel like they're being treated as individuals who are loved. We need to back off and we need to really rethink how we are trying to help individuals in life. With the greatest amount of grace, love, mercy, and kindness, it still behooves me to go back to what God said and look at those words that we've underlined and see how God described this lifestyle. So if you're a woman burning for a woman, a man burning for a man, if you're a woman and you think like you're a man in a woman's body, or you're a man and you think like you're a woman in a man's body, you need to see what this passage says. We've underlined the words, this gay agenda. God says it is a way of uncleanness. It dishonors the body. It is vile. It is against nature. Well, I feel like I'm a woman in a man's body. Well, you can think and feel that way, but that's not natural. That's against nature. It is shameful. It is erroneous. And it flows from a debased mind. Now, I need to keep reading, because some of us don't think that's all that important. And some of us have been so inoculated by our culture that we simply say, well, that's their choice. We're going to let them live with their choice, as if they had a choice. They do have a choice to do right or wrong. But they don't have a choice if they want to please God, because God gives you up when you adopt impenitently this kind of lifestyle. But verse 29 and following says, they're being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. What? Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, verse 32 says, I can't live that way, or God will give me up. But it also says, I cannot approve of others living that way. And that's the contextual cultural background canvas behind the words, shall we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? Can I just go ahead and live this lifestyle because God's a God of grace? Not if you want God in your life. Well, can I back away from it? And then every now and then, satisfy my desires and step back into it and step out? Not if you want God in your life. You can't live in sin and you can't sin simply because you think God's a God of grace. You cannot abuse the grace of God by living without restraint. Now, that's true when it comes to sexual restraint, emotional restraint, doctrinal restraint, spiritual restraint, relational restraint at home with husbands and wife. We cannot engage in anything that is sinful and think we can keep doing it or get by with it simply because God is a God of mercy, love, and kindness. Shall we continue in? Shall we? That grace may abound. And the answer is what? King James Version. God forbid. Ladies and gentlemen, God does forbid our thinking and living that way. So what's the cure? What will keep me from abusing God's grace and living a life without restraint? I think the cure can be found in what we call the thesis statement or theme of the book Romans. And it's found right here in chapter 1, a few verses prior, verse 17. Verses 16 to 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And here is the thesis statement of the whole book. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. From that statement, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 11, the Holy Spirit identifies who the just are and how you get that way. It's by having an active, responsive, obedient faith like Abraham that moves you to engage in a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection via baptism and then live a life apart from your past and sin. That's the just. Then chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 15, we're taught by the Holy Spirit how we as people that are just go about living by faith. So what is the cure to abusing grace with trying to live under a banner of liberty and no restraint? The cure is, you live your life motivated by a responsive faith in God like Abraham. A faith that accepts what God says, not man or culture. A faith that trusts in what God says. And a faith that acts on what God says. And that's the faith that justifies. And that's the way to cure living a life without restraint. Because when you accept what God says, trust in what God says, and act on what God says, you're not going to keep on living the way you lived, nor are you going to be found making a decision to do what you shouldn't do. Because you accept what God says, trust in what God says, and are acting on what God says, the just shall live by that, by faith. Now let's turn the coin. We're not to abuse grace by living a life without restraint. Amen? 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 Amen. But Equally so, we are not to abuse grace by writing laws for God and making it harder for people to get to heaven than God does. When you tell me what translation of the Bible I have to use to go to heaven and be pleasing to God, when you tell me what kind of a church building I can worship in and what we can do inside that church building, when you tell me how I am to partake of the Lord's Supper emblems, especially the fruit of the vine, it's gotten to where you have to dress a certain way and speak a certain way and worship in a certain place, kind of church building. And it's all according to what someone has said forever, whether it's in the Bible or not. And we become so tradition-oriented. And if you step up and say, where in the Bible is that found? If you're not really, really, really careful, you're marked. Because you dared to question the parochial preference and tradition of the day. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. Is that what it says? You shall know the tradition, and the tradition will make you free. Is that what it says? Oh, but that's how we live. Don't tell me we live by the truth of God's word and enforce on me the traditions of mankind. We must be open to what God says at all times. And what God says is so solid, and what God says is so relevant, even though culture vacillates and shifts, we can still stay anchored and change the way we do things without changing what we do. Understand what I mean by that? Okay. Now, when we come to mini Romans, M-I-N-I, the small Romans in your Bible, that's the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, we find individuals that were not using grace because they were making law. Over here, they were abusing grace, trying to live with the liberty of life without license, no restraint. But over here, they're not using grace because they're making their own laws. And it was laws that said, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. If your Christianity is defined by what you can't do, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things you can't do. But in reality, it's not what you can't do, it's what you really don't want to do. So in Galatians chapter 5, read with me, verse 4. I like the American Standard Version of 1901. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I'm reading about individuals who at one time were Christians. Dan, can I cut my finger off of your hand? That wasn't a trick question. He had to think about that. Can you imagine? Now you laughed. You got it right out, didn't you? Why can't I cut my finger off of his hand? Why not? It's not attached, right? And so to sever my finger from his hand, it would have to be attached. This passage says, you are severed from Christ. That means at one time, those who were receiving this letter, they had been attached to Christ. They had been Christians. Now, you're severed. They've been cut off from Christ. Why? Well, because they were like those people back in Romans chapter 1. They were immoral. No, sir. That's not why. You're severed from Christ. Why? You who would be justified by what? By law. Not the law. Law. There's a huge difference there, folks. The law is usually a reference to the old law, the Old Testament. Law, without the definite article, is a reference to a law system. Do's and don'ts. Rules where you dot the I and cross the T. And, you know, you're justified because you did it just right. You are perfect based on your own merit. That's a law system. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, what was happening, people were taking the Old Testament and they were formulating their own law system and forcing other Christians to obey law and to be right with God based upon a law of obedience that's perfect. And this passage, the Holy Spirit says, you have been severed from Jesus. You were attached to Him as a Christian. You're now severed from Him, an unfaithful Christian, because you think you can be right with God based upon perfect obedience. And then this statement is made. You are fallen what? From grace. Here is God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, and all of the benefits that come with it. And you can't claim it because you're trying to be right with God on your own merit with perfect obedience. That's not using grace. It's not having grace because of a law system that says you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. Now the consequences, as it was in the book of Romans, let's do two things. Let's look at the consequences of trying to live with perfect obedience under a law system. Several times in the book of Galatians, concern is expressed by the Holy Spirit through Paul for these individuals that were trying to do right, but were being pulled into this legalistic system. So read chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel that you're leaving. Turn to chapter 4, verse 11. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. Hold on now. I can't believe that you're leaving Jesus. I'm afraid for you. I've got my doubts that you're going to remain like you need to be. Why? Because they were trying to be right with God based upon the perfect obedience of a law system. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, or verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. They were being troubled. So in the background of Galatians 5:4, you have individuals that had already crossed the line. They had been severed from Jesus because they were trying to be right with God via perfect obedience, and they had fallen from grace. They weren't using grace. It wasn't in their lives. And also in the background, you had individuals who were being influenced to be that way. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I can't believe you're thinking of doing that, being that way. I'm afraid you're going to do that, be that way. I have doubt that you're not going to go be that way. Who's troubling you and making you be that way? And so the consequences are, you fall from Jesus, you're severed from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit says, man, I am really concerned about your Christianity because you're trying to be right with God via perfect obedience, a law system. Man, we need this today, folks. Because it's this perfect obedience law system that keeps us from talking about Jesus and what He's done. Because we're so bent on what we need to be doing. It's this law system that keeps us from emphasizing the G gods, R riches, A at, C Christs, E expense. And that's how you spell grace. It's this perfect obedience of a law system that keeps us from emphasizing God's riches at Christ's expense, His grace. So what's the cure? It might astonish you. It's pretty simple. Look right in the middle of the book, Galatians to chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 10. As many as are out of the works of law. Now, actually, the word "the" in the translation is not what Paul wrote. He did not use the article. As many as are out of works of law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Old Testament says you got to obey it perfectly or you're damned by it. And the curse of the law is nobody could do it, obey it perfectly. Only one person did that. Who was he? Jesus. But that one is justified by law, but that no one is justified by law, not the law, but literally, that no one is justified by law, a law system in the sight of God, is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The cure to abusing grace with the liberty of trying to live without restraint? Live by faith? Is the cure for not using grace, but using a law system to try and be right with God? You can't. It's the same cure. Live by a faith that accepts what God says, trusts what God says, acts on what God says. Not what anybody else says. Not what you want the Bible to say. Not simply what you have been taught that it says, but what it says. Faith comes by what? And hearing from what? So if we live by a faith like Abraham, where we accept, trust, and act on what God says, and faith comes from hearing what God says, then we live based on what we find in the Bible. Not man's laws and traditions. That's not very popular. But as the old boy says, this ain't no popularity contest. This is trying to be right with a God of grace. So you can't live the way you want to live. And you are not to live the way anybody else tells you to live. Unless they open up the Word of God and says, this is how God tells you to live. And so we must be balanced, centrist in our posture, where we don't lean to the left, a life without restraint, abusing grace, or lean to the right, a life of you can't, where we don't use God's grace. I close with two thoughts. For those that find themselves over here wanting to misuse God's grace, abuse it, live the way you want, I want you to remember that it took God just a few days and 10 acts to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took God 40 years of wilderness wanderings to get Egypt out of Israel. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You don't abuse God's grace and live the way you wish. And when you keep doing that, you're going to find it harder not to keep doing that. It's going to take a long time to get Egypt out of Israel. Now, for those of us that are over here that are goose-stepping to the laws that man makes, I want to tell you about what I did when I was a boy. We lived in Bossier City, Louisiana. And I loved to go crawfishing. We call it crawdad fishing. I'm going to go crawdad fishing. And we'd go to the refrigerator, and we'd raid Mama's bacon. We didn't have bacon for breakfast because we always used it for crawdad fishing. And you got a string, and you got a handful of bacon, and off to the pond you'd go. And so you'd tie a piece of bacon onto the string, and you'd let it down the bridge. You could see, there's a big old red snapper. You know what a red snapper is? Okay, good. I'm glad we're communicating. Okay, there's a big old red snapper down there, so you see it. So you let your string down, and there's that bacon. I don't know if they can smell it or what, but you can see him. He begins to back up because they can't go forward. He backs up, and here he comes. He comes with it. He gets it. Yeah, he's got it. So you want to make sure he gets it real good and tight. Got a grip on it? Okay, now you start pulling it up. You do it real slow, real slow. You get about halfway up, and what happens? He lets go. Yeah. So down you go again. And about the third time, sure enough, you get that rascal up and you got him. Now what do you do? You ever spend some time with a crawdad? Now, I want to know how sophisticated you are. You see, if you're from the country, it's a crawdad, right? And, if you know about country folks, it's a crawfish. If you just nose in the air, city folk, it's crayfish. Well, we went crawdad fishing. Here's some things that I remember. The crawdad is really hard when you pick them up. You ever notice that? Got a hard back? That's the first thing I remember. The second thing that I remember is when you put him down, when he moved, he always moved backwards. And a lot of times he's pretty fast, but he's always moving backwards. And the third thing that I remember is, mercy sakes, when he gets a hold of you, he pinches you. That hurts. Okay? Now, if you're over here and you're not using grace, and you're trying to live in perfect obedience, goose-stepping to a law system, and you're forcing others to be that way, you've got a crawdad fish Christianity. Because you know why he's hard? Crawdad's hard because he has what's called an exoskeleton. His skeleton is on the outside. And if you're over here on this side with this extreme, that's the problem, folks. Your convictions are on the outside. And you're a hard, calloused human being. And the convictions and heart of Jesus hasn't penetrated to the inside. And that's why you're so hard on yourself and people. Also, with your crawdad Christianity, you're going to find that you're constantly causing people to back up. They're backing away from you. They don't want anything to do with you. Furthermore, if the church where you worship listens to you, that church is always in reverse mode because you don't build the kingdom of God with a crawl-dead Christianity mentality of direct, complete obedience. And the third thing you need to know is this. If you have a crawl-dead Christianity where you are demanding perfect obedience to the laws that you have set up, you hurt people. And you'll talk to Jesus about that. So we have the disgrace of grace by those who abuse it. Is that you? Then the Lord's invitation needs to be yours tonight, and you need to make some changes. We have the grace of God disgraced by those that don't use it and formulate their own path to heaven. Is that you? Then the Lord's invitation needs to be yours tonight, and you need to make some changes. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 talks about receiving the grace of God in vain. And that's what happens when you abuse it with these extremes. So if the Lord is calling you to the front of this auditorium with the conviction of my life isn't in keeping with what He wants it to be, we encourage you to come as we stand together, as we sing.